Good morning, everybody. Let's just address the elephant in the room, okay? Yes, I own a jacket. And I'm telling you this because the only reason I'm wearing it is because by wearing a jacket, I did not have to iron my shirt, all right? So, just wanted to go ahead and address it. We're all on the same page here. But, you know, before we get to going any further, let's pray. I think that's probably important. So let's pray. Jesus, again, we pray that as we open your word and we read it together, God, that you would speak. God, the Holy Spirit, you would come and convict hearts, that you would make your word come alive in our hearts. Jesus, be with us now as we go into this time. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. So as I was starting to write today's sermon, I started with a flow chart. Now, I don't generally start with flow charts, but I did this time. And so it started with a question, and based on your answer to that question, it went one of two directions, you know, as a flow chart does. So what I did was I made what I think was an educated guess as to how you all would respond to that question, and then followed that line of thinking. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing I've done. So what we're going to do is we're going to see if I was right or if I have to craft today's sermon on the fly, okay? Because if I'm wrong, none of this makes any sense, and we got to start from scratch. So everything rides on you, no pressure. But the question was, would you call yourself a Christian? So do me a favor. If you would call yourself a Christian, just let me see your hand real quick. Whew, good. All right. You get this one. You get this one that I already wrote. You don't get something I have to make up on the fly here. So I guessed correctly, and that's a good day for all of us. Now, for those of you who didn't raise your hands, who maybe wouldn't call yourself a Christian just yet, that's okay. Super pumped that you're here. Don't check out, but today's sermon is geared more for those who would call themselves Christians. But again, if that's not you, don't check out. Like, there's still some good stuff in here I think that you'll appreciate, that you can apply. Before we go any further, I want to tell you a story. It's a sad story. Well, I think it's a sad story. You might not, but, well, I'm the one telling it. I have the microphone. I say it's a sad story, so it's a sad story, and we're going to hear it. So right after I graduated from college, I moved into an apartment with a buddy of mine. Now, it was in kind of a rough area of town, but the price was right, and it was near the church we were both serving at, right, just a few blocks away from the church. So this apartment complex, if you can call it that, consisted of three buildings. One building had two apartments, one upstairs and one downstairs. The second building, which is the one I lived in, was four apartments, two upstairs and two downstairs. I lived upstairs. And the third building was in between the two, and it had two garage stalls on the bottom and an apartment over the top. Now again, I'm giving you more information than you need because I want to paint a picture for you. Every tenant had the option to rent a garage stall if one was available for an extra fee every month. If you did not rent a garage stall, you had to park in a parking lot behind all the buildings. I did not want to park in the parking lot behind all the buildings because it was a rough area of town. And at this point in my life, I didn't have a car. I was a 12-month out-of-the-year motorcyclist. And so instead of parking in the parking lot, I parked on the sidewalk just below my bedroom window, that way I could keep an eye on my baby. Somebody gets it back there. Okay, good. I think it was Ron, who was also a motorcyclist, and they fully appreciate what I'm saying. So that's what I did. I parked on the sidewalk, just so I can kind of keep an eye on things. Again, way more information than you need, but I want you to step into this story with me. So one morning, I leave to go to work. I'm working at Starbucks, so it's early. You know, I'm up before the sun and God himself, and go outside, and my bike is gone. Oh, it's early, as I said, so I take a double take, and sure enough, she's not there. So I walk, a block kind of in every direction, because I thought, maybe some high school students thought it'd be funny to move my bike. They didn't. It was just gone. So I called the police, and they came over and took a report. The police station was legitimately across the street and half a block away. So it didn't take them long to get there. take a report, and I did the only other thing I could think to do at that point. I called Ashley to get a ride to work. Now, we were dating at this point, and after her initial reaction of not being happy that I called her that early, she has since described me as being emotionless with a low, sad voice. Now, Anne, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think medical professionals call that shock. Anyhow, the story continues. I go to work, and about 6 hours later, I get a phone call that the police have found my bike. It's a good day. It's 3 blocks away from my apartment in the alley, leaned up against somebody's shed. Someone or someones had pushed it there, tried to hotwire it, and when they couldn't get it started, they ditched it. They dumped it. Between the wiring they ripped out of the ignition, the extra wire that they didn't need, but they ripped out from underneath the seat anyhow because they weren't smart, and the kickstand. Now listen, I'm going to get a little bit upset about this because I'm still bitter. They didn't break my kickstand off. They broke it in half. Do you know how hard it is to break a kickstand in half? It is forged metal. Sorry. It's the little things. I wrecked a motorcycle once, totaled it, and broke everything. What ticked me off the most was it bent my key. Like, it's the little things that just, for some reason, they really stick out as details. Anyhow, so between the wiring and the kickstand and all the mess they caused and the internal computer, they had racked up about $1,300 worth of damages for me. It's real sweet of them. Because they weren't with the bike and there was never anybody to charge, and because, as it turns out, I didn't have theft insurance, that $1,300 was just my bill now. I know. Again, I told you it's a sad story. All right. So luckily, I had made some friends with the guys down at the bike shop that were going to do the work for me, and they were able to wire around some things, mostly safety features, and got my repair bill from $1,300 down to $200. Significant savings for a guy straight out of college with a whole bunch of, you know, working at Starbucks money, which is not a lot of money. Well, that's all well and good, but now my bike had what we're going to call special features. Okay, that's what I'm going to call it. Namely, the three biggest ones were it would run with the kickstand down. Well, you know, the replaced one after they broke, I'm sorry. It would run with the kickstand down, which it shouldn't do. I didn't need to use the clutch to start it, which I probably should need to do. And then the neutral light stayed on all of the time on the instrument panel. Now, that one was mostly just annoying, mostly at night when you got this bright green light shining up at your face and you're trying not to die. But it was rideable, right? My father-in-law had lent me an extra car of theirs, and I was able to give the car back and go back to riding my motorcycle. So it was rideable, but it was never perfect. It was never the way it was designed to be by Yamaha. But it was rideable. Now, I promise that story will make sense. Right now, you're like, okay, cool. That's a really sad story about your motorcycle. I don't get it. Just file that. Keep it back there. Real close at hand. We're going to come back to it. But for now, I want us to look at a bit of Scripture. Okay? We're going to be kind of bouncing around in Scripture a little bit today. So feel free to grab your Bibles and follow along. But the Scriptures will also be up on the screen as well. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come." Now, we love this verse. We've all heard it about 1,000 times. And we all love this verse because it shows that Jesus doesn't just give us a Band-Aid fix to our problem, right? He creates in us a new creation, right? And I think we like the fact that he doesn't give us a Band-Aid fix. I think we all recognize how broken and messed up we are without Jesus. Right, so we love the fact that it's not a Band-Aid fix, that he kind of reboots us and restarts with a new creation. The thing is, our old sinful self had to die. Right? It's not like Jesus just hit the reset button and we were good to go. No, our old sinful self had to die, and it wasn't the painless death that you and I get to experience. Right, we think, you know, the old is gone, the new has come. Great, that's awesome, I'm a new creation. We forget that the old us is dead. We didn't experience that pain, but Jesus did. All the pain that comes with the death of a life was placed on Jesus when he became our sacrifice on the cross. And you may be thinking, again, because this is, I told you today this is going to be geared more for the Christians in the room. You may be thinking, why are we talking about Jesus' atoning work on the cross again? We're already Christians. We're good. We've got that. We understand it. Let's move on. Let's learn something new. Here's the thing. If we don't take the time to preach the gospel to ourselves daily, to take time out of our day and recognize how wonderful, beautiful, miraculous, and amazing the gospel really is, we're going to forget how monumental it really is and take it for granted. We've got to take time to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day, not just on Sundays when somebody gets up here and does it for you. Every morning when you wake up, preach the gospel to yourself to be reminded of whose you are. Not just who you are when you look at yourself in the mirror, but whose you are. I genuinely believe if we would take the time to do that, we would live our lives dramatically differently. Right? We would have a zeal to walk closely with God and a burning desire to share God with other people. Here's the thing. I love introducing people to Ashley. And I love introducing people to Axel. That's why I made all of you look at him and then made him cry. Okay? I love introducing people to my family in the same way that you love introducing people to your spouses and your children. How much more so should we love to introduce people to our Savior? Say, these are my family. I chose them. Well, guess what? My Savior chose me. Let me tell you about him. I digress. Because of the destruction and death that sin brings, right? You know, the old is dead, the new has come. Because of the destruction and death that sin brings, God has to take it seriously. Right? I know we like to think of sin being this little cute thing that God just doesn't want a whole lot to do with. It's like, you know, it's like a puppy that, you know, there are puppies that are cute and puppies that are so ugly they're cute, but then there's also puppies that are just sort of ugly. Right, we like to think of sin as doing that third. He's just sort of ugly. We don't, you know. No, sin is serious. To give you an idea of how serious God takes it, Mark 9, verses 43 through 47 says, "And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell." Does that paint a clear enough picture for you? All right? Jesus, he says, right, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, take a hacksaw to them. If your eye is the problem, it would be better for you to scoop it out with a spoon than to continue to let it be a problem. Right? That's aggressive, and if we're honest, it's kind of a rough mental image to try to shift. Right? Now that I've said that, I'm hoping you're picturing that just so I can see the grimaces on your face. Jesus doesn't mince words. Very clear, very direct. If there's a problem, don't let it be a problem. Do whatever is necessary to remove the problem. Right? It's pretty drastic to say if your hand causes you to sin, chop the sucker off. Here's the thing. You could do all of that. You could come in next week with one eye, one foot, and one hand, and it still wouldn't be enough. See, all of that just deals with the symptoms of sin, not the sin itself. You can cut off your hand. I'm not suggesting you do that. Don't somebody, you know, send me a hospital bill. You could cut off your hand. You cut off your foot. You could rip out your eye. And you're still going to be a sinner. And that's why sin required the cross. Sin required the cross. Without the cross, our sin problem still exists, and we can't do anything about it. Here's the thing. People have always, and people will always continue to try to do something about it. People will always be trying to be good enough, to do all the right things, to have their good outweigh their bad at the end of the day and at the end of their life. And I hate to be the one to have to say this, that's never going to work. Right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You cannot be good enough. Title of today's sermon, just good enough is not good enough. You can't be good enough. I really want to drive that point home, really, you know, beat that dead horse until we're all good. You cannot be good enough. Are you nice and depressed now, church? Don't worry, it gets better. So while some will inevitably still try to earn their salvation and saving grace, others will hear that and they'll think, well, there's nothing I can do about it. Might as well just live like I want because Jesus will forgive me. Well, I have to tell you, that's horrible theology and horrible life practice. Right? I try not to be really aggressive with the things I say up here, but that one just sort of slipped out. That's horrible theology and horrible life practice. Let me tell you why. Better yet, let me let someone smarter than me tell you why. Romans 6, 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So, shall we continue to sin so that grace can abound? No! Are there any questions? We good? Okay, no! To continue in sin so that grace may abound is not repenting and receiving God's grace, it's abusing and cheapening God's grace. Grace is free to us. That is absolutely true. But it was purchased at the highest of prices. Grace and the ability for us to receive it was purchased on the cross. That is a high price. It cost God everything. God himself died to pay our penalty. Let that sit. God himself died to pay the penalty that you and I deserve. And it is only through that the relationship between us and God is now an option. Sin cost God everything. And now when I first wrote this, I wrote, so following Jesus will cost us everything. But then I changed it because I wanted you to make it personal on your notes. Your notes are for you. I'm not going to look at your notes. So write, sin costs God everything. So following Jesus will cost me everything. Everything. You may think, well, what does that mean? How is it going to cost me everything? Well, here's the deal. We've been called to let God, let Jesus be the Lord of our lives. And that means we've got to let go of our desires. We got to let go of our plans. We got to let go of those things and allow him to create in us and make us into the people he wants us to be. Does that mean he's going to take all the things you love about life and throw them in the trash and start over? Probably not. He created you uniquely with the things that you love and the things that speak to your heart. So chances are, if you'll say, I love all of these things, but I'm willing to set them aside to do exactly what you want me to do, Jesus, for my life to look exactly like you want it to look, that he'll say, awesome, now let's use those things that I've already given you a passion for to make a difference for my kingdom. So I'm not saying you got to throw away everything you love about life. But what I am saying is you got to be willing to let it go. And that God may, in turn, use it for his glory. Christianity or Christian literally translates to little Christ. Do our lives look like little Christs? You all know how much I love old dead British men, and I can't get through a sermon without talking about one of them. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, if you've never read Mere Christianity, go read it. If you've read it before, go read it again. It's that good. If you've never read Lewis before outside of the Chronicles of Narnia, commit some time. He writes like a theologian from the 50s, so just give yourself some time to get through it. But it is that good. It's worth every second of time you'll commit to it. But in his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes, "The terrible thing, the almost impossible thing, is to hand over your whole self, all your wishes and precautions, to Christ. But it is far easier than what we are all trying to do instead. For what we are trying to do is to remain what we call ourselves, to keep personal happiness as our great aim in life, and yet at the same time also be good." To give an analogy of what he's talking about, he goes on a little bit further in that same chapter to write, "If I'm a field that contains nothing but grass seed, I cannot produce wheat." And all the farmers in here immediately knew what I was talking about. "If I'm a field that contains nothing but grass seed, I cannot produce wheat. Cutting the grass may keep it short, but I shall still produce grass and no wheat. If I want to produce wheat, the change must go deeper than the surface. It must be plowed up and resown. If we want our lives to produce the righteousness of God, we cannot simply just keep cutting the grass. We have to allow Jesus to plow our lives up and re-sow us with himself. It's the only way it's going to work, folks. You could do all the good things in the world, and at the end of your life, everybody would say, they were such a great person, and Jesus would say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I hate that reality. I wish I didn't have to say that, and I wish I didn't have to believe it. But I can't get around Scripture. You can be the best person that ever lived and still not know Jesus. Good works are not enough. You will never be good enough on your own. Only through Jesus can you be considered good enough. We must be willing to turn over even the deepest part of ourselves and let Jesus remake us in his image. Let's go back to that motorcycle. I told you it was going to make sense. We're going to come back to it. Oftentimes, you and I are like my old motorcycle. We recognize the damage, but when we're given the repair bill, the true cost of a repair bill, right, we decide to take a cheaper route. We think we don't need a full repair to be mended back to the original design. We're content with being just rideable, just good enough, but not perfect. We can live with the damages, the stain, the brokenness of sin because, well, Jesus will forgive us. And so we're good with just doing the bare minimum, getting by, becoming just rideable. Here's the thing, folks. God didn't die for us to be just good enough. And he didn't call us to be just good enough. We are called to so much more than that. He died to make us like him, to redeem and restore us back to the way we were meant to be. He didn't die so that our neutral light could stay on and our clutch could be partially useless. Right? If I'm just going to keep running with this analogy, he died to make us into factory spec race bikes ready to set records on the Isle of Man. So stop being content with being just rideable. It's about more than that. If you call yourself a Christian, if you called yourself a Christian as we started today and you raised your hand, the old you is dead. They're gone. They're 6 feet deep. Stop digging them up and trying to live that life again. They are dead, and a new creation now stands in their place. Leave them in the dirt. And that new creation that now stands in their place should look an awful lot more like Jesus than it did like that old creation. Pining for that old creation is to tell Jesus he is not enough. That we prefer the old creation and the old life. Jesus, you're great, but that was a lot of fun. Jesus, you're great, but I had more friends there. Can't I have both? No. Please, church, don't cheapen God's grace and Jesus' work on the cross by deciding that our old sinful lives were more fulfilling or fun than our new lives with Jesus. Please, don't cheapen grace. All right, so we're gonna close with this. Just a couple of questions you have to answer for yourself. What areas of your life are you continuing to sin? You know it's sin. You know it's wrong. You know you need to not be doing it, and yet you still do. What areas of your life fall into that category? What areas have you been unwilling to let die on the cross of Jesus and to be made into the new creation? I ask you that, and there's 2 points I want to make real quickly. The first thing that we have to do is we have to recognize these problem areas, right? These pet sins, as we're going to call them. If we don't recognize the problem, we can't do anything about it. And we can't recognize the problems if we're not honest with ourselves. Be honest with yourself. I mean, realistically, this conversation is between you and Jesus, and it's not like he doesn't know already anyhow. So be honest with yourself. What are areas in your life that you are continuing to sin in? Once you have been honest and recognized those problem areas, you have a decision to make. Will I continue to live how I want, to revel in my pet sins? Or will I trust Jesus enough to let him in and to make that area look like him? Will I continue to hold on to these things from my past life with closed fists? Or will I be willing to finally let those things go and to have open hands to receive what God has for me? It's a question only you can answer. I can't answer that for you. Vince can't answer that for you. I can't even answer it for my own son. And listen, if I could answer it for anybody in the room, it would be him. You guys would do your own thing. I can't answer that question for Axel. And if I can't answer it for him, I certainly can't answer it for you. Only you can answer this question. Are you going to be willing to let go of those things and to stand with open hands ready to receive the change that God has in store for you? My prayer is that you would answer yes. But that's all it is. It's my prayer. So as we wrap up today, the worship team comes on up. That's where I want us to think. Are we going to continue to live in our past sin, to cheapen God's grace? Or are we going to recognize how costly it was and be willing to accept Jesus in to change us and make us into that new creation? Let's pray. Jesus, we need you every single day. Jesus, we need to be reminded of the gospel and what you've done, what you're continuing to do every single day. It's so easy to forget, to take it for granted, to consider it mundane, but if we would take time, God, we would just stand in awe of who you are. God, I pray that as we take an honest look at our own lives, that we would see the areas that you're screaming, that sin, stop living your old dead life. And God, that when we see these areas, when you bring these areas into mind, God, that we would be willing to say, you know what, Jesus, you're right. I don't want this for me any more than you want this for me. And that we would let it go and let you get to work. Jesus, we thank you for the fact that we have the option. We have the ability. We have the joy of being in relationship with you and even being able to hear you say, that's a problem, let me fix it. Jesus, we love you and we thank you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.